Psalm 119, we're going to read from verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. For I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. For thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. We know the Lord will bless his own precious word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, as we bow before Thee now and give thanks for Thy presence already in our morning worship, we ask of Thee to take the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, may they be acceptable in Thy sight. Our Father, we pray as we are still now around the Word of God, we might know, O Lord, Thy presence and help. I pray for grace and strength, the infilling of Thy Spirit to speak the Word of God clearly. And I ask, Lord, that everyone here would have a heart to understand, to receive, to obey. Lord, we need this because left to ourselves, we would self-destruct. We're thankful for Thy grace that continuously upholds us. Thankful, Lord, that we are kept in the hollow of Thy hand, and no devil and no power, no force is able to take us out of Thy hand. We are kept by Thy power. And so, Lord, today, hear our prayer. Lord, give us a heart for the things of God. Help us to think clearly on these most vital issues of life, of living, of eternity. Thankful, Lord, for Thy presence with us yesterday and for the good fellowship we enjoyed with Thy people, the many visitors who were in, some who did not know Thee, but we pray that even the testimony of fellowship we can enjoy would be a witness to them. And dear Lord, we ask of Thee to continue with us now, to encourage our hearts, to bless us. And oh, Father, as we set out now on a new program, a new opportunity, a new season of work and service, we might do so with full hearts. Do so, O Lord, with zeal revived, with souls on fire for God. Dear Lord, come and help us, we pray, for we cannot do this by ourselves. We need Thy grace that is sufficient for all things. Come and purify our motives, we ask. Come and help us in our thinking. May it be conformed to the way and the will of God. Hear our prayers now this morning. Continue to be with us, we ask now, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Psalm 119, the longest in the Bible. It can be summarized in this way: the Word of God actively molding the life in perfect harmony with the will of God. Of course, that can be said for much of the Scripture, but as we think about this psalm specifically, It is filled with the Word of God. It's filled with different expressions of the Scripture, be they commandments, testimonies, statutes, the law of God. And so here the psalm writer expressed his view, his thoughts about the things of God in many, many different ways. It does for the child of God, the believer, it expresses the deep love and respect that we have for the Word of God and how the Scripture governs, or we could say how it dominates our life. It promotes whole heart worship, and it touches the very core of the soul so that we open our hearts in praise, in unified praise unto our Sovereign Lord and our King. Do you know what it is for us as a Christian? It's a primer for prayer. Yes, it helps to get the water of prayer flowing in our lives. For reading over these sections, it will warm a very cold heart. And it will make pliable a hard heart that is resistant. Young Christian, let me challenge you to use this psalm daily as you prepare your heart for worship. Mature believer, why use this psalm as part of the fuel to maintain a holy desire and to cultivate clear thinking in a world of very confusing thoughts. We all need this. I need this today, and you need this. Why? Because we are living in a time, perhaps more than any other, where Christians can be confused or misdirected, or a combination of both, maybe. We have information coming to us from every different direction, from every angle imaginable. And the information that comes upon us, well, we're sometimes overwhelmed by it. And when we try to process all this information, much of it coming from different angles, and certainly the worldly angle against the child of God, well, we can be sometimes confused. You see, modern Christianity is weakened. And it's weakened when it promotes a mixture of worldliness with truth. And when you try to put those two things in the one pot, why, the mixture of the unclean will certainly mar the truth of the Word of God. This happens, you see, in all areas of our Christian life. It can influence and affect the way we conduct our lives every single day. Why, the world influences us in a negative fashion, and if we begin to conduct our lives in a way that is influenced by the thinking of the world, then we're going in the wrong direction. We must be very careful about this in all areas of our life, certainly in areas of our worship. You know, what happens when we allow ourselves to bring the thinking, the attractions of the world into the place of worship, there is danger. We need to be very careful about that and be very cautious. Let us take heed to the clarity and simplicity of God's Word, and let the testimonies of God be our counselors. Let the Lord's Word be our director. Let God's truth be that which governs our thought processes and helps us along the way in molding the very way we think about our worship, about our prayer, about our preaching, about our everyday life and activity. We must have our holy thoughts and life distilled by the very Word of God. Friends, when you are in a quandary, When you are uncertain about what to do in your life and how you are to worship and how you are to think, here is the answer. We must immerse ourselves in God's revealed truth. We must come back to the Scripture to get direction. We must come back to give ourselves the certainty of the Word that is absolutely necessary, because those two things combined, why, they will produce for us in our life peace. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. I want to turn your attention this morning to the 17th verse of this psalm, where David, I believe, who is the author of the psalm, he prayed this prayer. It is a solemn one. It is one, I believe, that when we devote ourselves to it, we will find great help. We will find much assistance in our daily living. And he prays this simply: deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject of the meaning and the purpose of our Christian life. The meaning and the purpose of our Christian life. Here we have, first of all, an incredible relationship that David speaks about. An incredible relationship, for he declares himself to be the servant of the Lord. Deal bountifully, he prays, with thy servant. The hospitality industry is a huge business worldwide. And it can be a very lucrative one if you are an owner or a manager of a hotel, maybe a restaurant. Of course, their job is to provide service. That's what they do. And in order to make happy customers, and if they make happy customers, they make return customers. And of course, that will be good for profits. Of course, the same applies for all who are involved in that hotel or restaurant business, whether they be waiters, waitresses, or those who clean the rooms and make up the beds, and those employees that are involved in that work. Of course, they may not be considered to be such high positions. See, in general terms, the nature of a servant is one who is subservient to others or in maybe a lower place. And sadly, they can sometimes be treated without much respect, and that's not a good thing. But the example set for us as Christians by our Lord Jesus Christ, it gives a whole new honor to the business of serving. We are told that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord taught his disciples by the example of washing their feet and doing the most menial and humbling of tasks. He did that to elevate the ministry of service to a new level, to a redeemed level, a level of honor, honor in humility. Let this mind be in you, we are told of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, why, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For whether is greater, Jesus said, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth. And so as the Lord was teaching his apostles, his disciples, as he served them at the Last Supper, He said, I am among you as one that serves. So here is a great model for the believer. For the God of heaven, the God of redemption, humbled Himself to serve us by dying on the cross. And you know, friend, He ever lives to serve us by praying in heaven today. He is our living Redeemer, the one who intercedes for us. And He is giving us this gracious activity. And He provides for us an opportunity. Understand this morning. The Lord God provides an opportunity for us to be a servant. This is a high calling, friend. This is not a diminished place. This is an exalted place. It's a high calling. There is no low position here. We are said to be friends, workers, together with God. This is a high place. As the hymn writer penned, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till the setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I will be there, servant of the Lord. You see, when David said this, I am thy servant, he declared something. He declared God's ownership of him and all his ways. He was not his own anymore, but he declared as the servant he loved his master and he would not go out free. He did not want to be released. He was under the ownership of his Lord. And in the Old Testament, we're given that beautiful picture of the man who, after 7 years, could have been released from his service. But he said, no, I love my master. I don't want to go out free. And his ear was pierced through with an awl to the door. And it was very symbolic. And so you and I, under the position of our privileged service to the Lord, we say, I am the servant of God. I don't want to go out free. We are in a willing slavery unto God. For there is here safety. There is protection. There is provision. Why there is joy in service? Because there is for us an eternal purpose in this calling. Friend, it is an incredible privilege to be in the service of the King of Kings. And we are called today to serve the Lord with gladness and with joy and with all our hearts. Let me ask you this morning, friend, are you the servant of Jehovah? Are you the servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? For if you are not a servant of His, you cannot properly serve Him this morning. Do you belong to Christ? Have you made Him your Savior today? Do you say this morning, I love Him with all my heart and soul, and I want to live a life of devotion unto my living Redeemer. This is what I want. He is the master of my life. He is the Lord of all that I am. And I want to live for Him. You see, it was a most stupendous statement that David was making here. But something further in this verse, there is a simple and yet a profound goal. For he goes on to pray that I may live and keep thy word. How many times have you read over Psalm 119 and maybe this verse? And we are prone often in our devotional times to read through, sometimes quickly. Sometimes we read a portion and quite honestly, we don't remember what we read 2 minutes later, maybe not even 30 seconds later. because we're reading and we're processing, we're going through, but it is so important for us to stop and consider the weight of these words of God. David prayed that I may live and keep thy word, and he was directed by the Holy Spirit to pray this prayer. And there are two things that come out of this. First of all, that the power to live depends upon divine mercy. And secondly, that its value depends on true obedience. The commentator and reformer John Calvin wrote this. He said, "The prophet asks that while he lived, he may devote himself entirely to God, being fully persuaded that the grand object of his existence consists in his exercising himself in his service, an object which he firmly resolves to pursue." Friend, let me ask you, are you this morning firmly resolving to pursue the Lord at all cost, no matter what may be the outcome? We are told in our catechism that man's chief purpose or end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To live, you see, for any other reason is a waste of your life. To live for any other reason but for the glory of God is a waste of your life. In Toronto, over this past little while, we have had the converging of many movie stars here. They have come for a festival. I think TIFF stands for the Toronto International Filth Festival. Stars have gathered. What is their purpose of life? Their whole purpose is to make movies, to be popular, to enjoy the fame and the fortune of all that is connected with it. But there is no thought of God in their lives, in their work, in their purpose. And everything they do consumes themselves and expends themselves upon this earth and this life only. And friend, their lives and all they invest themselves in is an absolute and total waste of a life, because it is not for the glory of God. And one day, they will be accountable along with everyone who rejects the Lord and His Word. Be careful in your life, friend, who you make your role model, who you admire, who you think is worthy of following, who is worthy of your attention. Be careful of that, because the end in view of their life and the sum total will be a lost eternity, friend. It will be an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. And all that they have done when the fire of judgment is applied to it will be burned up to nothing. There is nothing left. They have no meaning of life. But what does David pray here? It's a simple prayer, and yet it has a profound goal, that I may live and keep thy word. For me, the apostle said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And therefore, to live Christ is to serve Him by our thoughts and our motives and our actions, that the entire outcome might be for the Lord's honor. See, David here describes the main object of our existence is simply to expend ourselves for God while living in obedience to His own precious word. And didn't the prophets say, why, it is better to obey than to sacrifice and to listen than to offer the fat of rams? It is better, friend, to be nothing in this world's estimation and yet to have the blessing of God upon our lives. That means everything. To live physically is a very great mercy. He prays here, Lord, that I might live and keep thy word. So the idea of living in a physical sense is a great blessing all on its own, because we draw this great mercy from God, the God who has created us, and he has breathed into us the breath of life, and that's a great gift. And that displays, as God gives that life to all mankind, it displays the common grace of the Lord blanketed over all. But if God was to withdraw that power to breathe, to live, if he was to withdraw that for a moment, everything would grind to a halt. For in him, the apostle said, we live and we move and we have our being. That's physical life. Now, when we think about spiritual life, it is so much more. Why? It is so much more, friend, because it gives value and meaning to a sinful man, to a sinful woman redeemed by God's grace. And that alone in itself. There is nothing in us, friend, to recommend us unto the Lord's mercy. You see, spiritual life, why, it defines a man securing his eternal destiny. And apart from this life, it is merely an existence. It is merely something being here and nothing more. If you live your life without spiritual life, then your life is not of any lasting value. And so when David prays this prayer, that I may live, it is life in its fullest and most profound expression. It is a life that has meaning. It's a life, friend, that has purpose to it. It is a life that has the highest value, the supreme quality. This is our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you possess that this morning? Are you a believer? Are you saved by the grace of God? Do you love Him? Does He possess your life and control you? John Gill, the commentator, said this: natural life is the bounty of God. He grants life and favor, and he grants life as a favor, and all the mercies and blessings of it. And through the gracious dealings of God with his people, they live spiritually. And eternal life is the free gift and bounty of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your end in view, friend? What is your goal? Do you possess this life we are talking about? Well, David went on then to pray that I may live and keep thy word. Some of us are maybe called pack rats because we like to keep things. And you put things away, and your wife may come and put them in the recycling bin. Then you go through the recycling bin, you put it back in the shelf again because you might like to keep things. And sometimes we keep a lot of things, and then we might get a ray of cleaning out. And then you throw the stuff out that you had for 10 years and you never used. And next week, you need the thing you threw out. I don't know how many times that's happened, but it happens too many times. It's rather uncanny. We like to keep things. And sometimes there are things that are good to be kept, things that should not be kept. And some things that we like to keep, maybe heirlooms or photographs that are full of cherished memories. Those things are good. But what things should we get rid of if we can? Bitter thoughts, envious ideas, and the sin that weighs us down and stops us from going on with the Lord. Let's get rid of those things and put them under the blood of Christ. But here the prophet expresses a vital thing that must be kept in your life if you're going to be prosperous, and it must be kept. It's the Word of God. But you might ask the question, well, how do I keep the Word of God? What does it mean? Friends, we keep the Word of God, first of all, by hiding it in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And the idea that the word should be deposited, hidden away, deep inside us. Now the idea is not, of course, so it's hidden that no one ever sees the word in our life. No, in no way. The idea here is that it will be deposited securely so that it will be hidden beyond the reach of the devil who would love to remove it. It's like a hidden treasure, more valuable to us than riches and gold. And again, the commentator Gill said, the desire of good men to live in this world is not to indulge themselves in carnal lusts and pleasures. It's not to live to themselves, nor to the lust of the flesh, nor to the will of men, but to live soberly, righteously and godly, and to live by faith in Christ and in the hope of eternal life. And that while we live, to keep the Word of God and not to forget it. Friend, that's an important aspect. How are we to keep the Word? By hiding it in our heart. We are also to keep the Word by promoting its message. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That was the message of the New Testament church. Why? It's the message of the Old Testament believer as well, to prophesy the coming of Christ who would redeem both Jew and Gentile by His own life and crucifixion. So we are called to promote the message of God. Have you given that any thought over the summertime? How have you promoted the Lord's Word in your own life? How have I? What about as we start now on our new program? Have you any goals in your own mind as to how you will promote the Word of God? How you will promote the teaching, the instruction, the learning, the grace that is found in the Word? Oh, friends, this is how we are to keep the Scripture, to keep the Word. It is by promoting the message, but we are also to keep it by defending its truth. For there are many, many attacks against the Scripture, against the doctrine of the Word of God, against the Savior who is impeccable and spotless and pure, and the devil wants to take Him from His throne of deity and remove Him down to be just a man or just a prophet, just a good teacher. How are we going to keep the Word if we do not defend it against the attacks of the enemy? There are many ways we can defend the Scripture, friends. We can defend it by truly and consistently keeping it in our hearts and lives, and let our spiritual life be a testimony as we go about our daily business. That in itself will be a defense of the Word against the barrage of attacks of the evil one, as we have on the armor of God by prayer and through faith. Why, the Lord will enable us. He will help us. Then finally, friend, in this verse of Scripture that speaks to us about the meaning and the purpose of your Christian life, there is a blessing that He prays for, a blessing that will enable you to accomplish this. Because I tell you again, it is not found within you. It's not found within me. It's not found within my power of intellect or ability. I cannot keep the Word of God. I can't live for Him by my own strength. So what does David pray here? He prays at the very beginning of the verse, deal bountifully. This is a very interesting word. In the Hebrew, it is one word that must be translated by at least two in the English. And it means to deal fully with, to recompense, to give what rightfully belongs. In other words, it is this: to pay the full amount that is justly owed. Lord, pay me what you justly owe me, that I may live and keep thy word. Now you see a different dimension to this prayer, and really how powerful it is, and with what boldness this man of God comes to the Lord of heaven. We were thinking about that Wednesday evening in our prayer time as we were considering the prayer that Isaiah made from Isaiah 63, and how he boldly approached the Lord and he said, "Lord, where is your zeal? I do not see it. Where is the moving of your spirit from within? I do not feel it." And so Isaiah was laying hold upon God on the basis of his promise and saying, "Lord, you're not answering my prayer. I don't see it." And friends, you and I today, as David is here praying in this way, he is saying, "Deal bountifully." Now you may not see it just in the basic of the translation here, but this is a prayer. This is a prayer of faith and confidence, trusting that God must honor his own word. God must do it. For if he does not do it, friend, then he is accountable and chargeable. This is how serious this prayer is. And God must honor his own word, for he is bound to it by the covenant of grace. He is bound by the relationship that has been forged in eternity through Christ Jesus and with his own elect and chosen people. How else, I ask you today, how else could a sinner, as David was, how could he dare to plead with God to give him what he deserved? Friend, if you pray to God to give you what you deserve and you are not a Christian, he will give you one day what you justly deserve, and it will be judgment for your sin. So how could David make such a prayer? Why, he prayed to God that he would give to him his bountiful portion, exactly what he deserves. And if he was not assured it would be to his benefit, then David would never have prayed such a thing. What God had promised to him, what he had promised to give us, he has done so in Christ Jesus and in the Savior alone. Make no mistake, friend, we don't merit anything from God but judgment. We don't merit any benefit or blessing, but it has come to us through grace and through grace alone. He's praying this: "Lord, pay me the full amount. Give me grace, Lord, upon grace. Give to me mercy upon mercy. Give me blessing upon blessing, so that I may live in the power and in the full experience of a holy and of a devoted life, one that will glorify Jehovah and it will impact others around us." Charles Bridges, the Puritan commentator, wrote this. He said, "And indeed, remembering what a poor, weak, and empty and helpless creature the most experienced believer is in himself, it is not to be conceived that anything short of a bountiful supply of grace can answer the emergency of our need." The context of this verse is most interesting because it follows what was prayed in the 16th verse. David said, "I will delight myself in thy statutes." And we can't miss this because it really helps us to understand the full weight of what is being prayed here. As I've already commented to you, there are many expressions of the Word of God in Psalm 119. Testimonies, law, ordinances, statutes. And each one of them reflects a different aspect of the Word of God. And so this word statutes, it would more directly apply to the Levitical sacrifices that were being made. In other words, the laws that governed the Levitical sacrifices. So when David prays, I will delight myself in thy statutes, what is the picture here? The picture is David sees himself as a man standing with his hands upon the head of the sacrificial lamb. And that very image that God told the high priest to do was so that the sins of the high priest would be transferred from him to the head of the animal. But there was a transmission that came back the other way as well. It was the innocence of the animal that was transferred to David or to the priest. And David sees himself there in this place. Ah, but my friend, can you not see the far greater picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain in our place? And when he died upon the cross, he took my sin upon him. And when he lived a holy and perfect life, his righteousness was transferred to my account. And now my standing before God is pure and holy and clean, and I am righteous. And now I can boldly proclaim to the Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant. Give me all that I possess, because I possess it all in the Lord, and he is my Redeemer and my King. And because of that, I will say, Lord, I need this bounty. I need this recompense, and I will stand to proclaim it, and I will stand to receive it, Lord. And if you fail to give it to me, it is your honor that is at stake today, and not mine. Friend, we need this grace today. We need this bounty in order to live our lives today and tomorrow and until we die. We need that. And believer, it is yours to possess. Why then do we live in weakness? Why then do we live in ignorance? Why then do we live so often defeated lives? Ah, friends, it's because we fail to see. We fail to understand, to perceive, to take in all that the Lord has done for us. Believers, this is our hope. This is our peace and our strength. And here's the biblical pattern for spiritual prosperity, for our growth in grace. Pray that as we all start this fall season of work, that we will be filled with a fresh desire to serve the Lord with gladness and to make an impact in this congregation and in the wider community of our involvement. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Let's bow in prayer. Friend, if you're here in the service this morning and you are not a Christian, let me encourage you that the Lord is willing now to receive you to himself. As you pray where you are seated for mercy in repentance of your sin, he will save you. It's not a hard thing. And the Lord will, at the sound of your voice, He will come to save you. Ah, friend, if you have known the Lord for some time, but you feel a dearth, a lacking of power, a lacking of just living in joy with Him day by day, then pray over this prayer, this verse we have spoken about this morning, and you will find the deeper and the longer you meditate in the Word of God, why your soul will be refreshed and you will be strengthened with might in the inner man, able to go on with Him. Father, today, take Thy precious truth and impress it upon our soul. Dear Lord, have mercy upon us. Bless our congregation. Bless us as we go forward in the service of our King. Bless us in our worship, in our praise, in our meditation, our prayer. Bless, Lord, in our preaching, that there might be a great ingathering, a great harvest for the honor of Thy name alone. So hear us now, Lord. Be with us and bless us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.